Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and kindness. Thankful for allowing us to assemble together to hear a portion of your word being thought and explained. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Now recall that the main message of this section of Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 17, verse 7, is be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. So we have considered the subsection that covers verses 1 through 3, where we dealt with the complaints of the Israelites against Moses and Aaron. And we indicated and looked at the principle that if you're not careful, pressure and things will cause you to become irrational. And so that's what we dealt with last week. So we move now to the next subsection that covers verses 4 to 6, verses 4 to 8. Now this subsection is concerned with the Lord's response to Israel's complaint. In verses 4 and 5, the Lord communicates to Moses in response to Israel's complaint. Moses then expounded to Israel the Lord's communication to him in verses 6 to 8. So we begin with the first, that is God's communication to Moses. Now the Lord's communication to Moses results from Israel's complaint against Moses and Aaron. This may not be that obvious, because verse 4 in the NIV and in majority of our English versions begins with the word then. Now it's not always easy to understand what the English translators mean when they use the word then to begin a sentence in the Old Testament translation, since the word then may mean next in the English, or it can mean at that time, or even it can mean therefore. So we don't always know what they mean. Now this aside, verse 4 begins in the Hebrew with a Hebrew particle that is often translated, and in our English versions, as reflected in this particular verse, in a handful of our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of Israel's complaint against Moses and Aaron, so that it may be translated either so or therefore, or it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 4 follows sequentially to the complaint of the Israelites stated in verse 3. So that if that's the case, it may be translated "and then" or simply "then." Now, it's probably the case, though, that both interpretations are intended. In other words, verse 4 results from what is stated in verse 3 and follows it sequentially in that it was after the complaint of Israel that the Lord communicated to Moses, as we have here in verse 4. That the Lord communicated to Moses as a result of and following the complaint of Israel against Moses and Aaron is conveyed then in the sentence of Exodus 16 verse 4 that says, The Lord said to Moses. Now some of us, of course, will want to know in what manner God spoke to Moses. Moses did not tell us how the Lord communicated to him at this point. But since he, of course, for him, he knew for certain that God was indeed communicating to him. However, we can accept, though, that it was not in a vision or in a dream because of what the Lord said regarding his communication to Moses when his siblings, Aaron and Miriam, were challenging his authority as described in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. He reads, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now the sentence, "I speak face to face," does not mean that Moses sees God's face. Since if he did, he would die. As per the instruction or statement recorded in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 20. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 reads, "But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So, one of the things that we know is when he said, "I speak face to face to Moses," that then is to be understood to mean that the Lord communicated to Moses in a very direct and personal way that Moses knew that the Lord communicated to him. So the point is that the Lord communicated to Moses in a personal way that does not involve vision or dream. But the communication was such that Moses knew that the Lord spoke to him. Now, I could venture to say that the Lord's communication to anyone is personal, very personal, so that the individual will be aware that the Lord has communicated. Now, there are those that the Lord will communicate for a special purpose, and when he does, that person will know with certainty. Others may not know, but the person ought to know. So anyway, it is important that we know the way the Lord communicated to Moses is something direct. And therefore, we don't need to actually know the details. Just all we know is he actually communicated to him. In any case, the Lord's communication to Moses regarding Israel's complaint of not having bread is that he will directly send bread to them. In a sense, it is this promise that is given in the next sentence of Exodus 16 verse 4 that we're studying. It says, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. I will rain down bread from heaven from you. Now, this promise is not really directed to Moses per se, but to Israel, because the pronoun you is in the plural in the Hebrew, indicating that it's really not a promise to Moses and Aaron either, but to the entire Israel community. So the Lord promised to cause bread to fall from heaven for Israel. Now the word rain here is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form, what they call the hifel, used here. The word is used in our passage in such a way that it may mean something like to send rain down, to send rain down. As in the announcement of the Lord to Noah regarding the flood judgment in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. Genesis and hold on to Genesis to the next passage still in Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4 reads, 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. So send rain is our Hebrew word that just translates rain in the passage we're studying. Now the Hebrew word may mean then to cause to fall, to cause to fall of an object from sky, as in the burning sulfur that the Lord used to judge Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. It reads, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So that's here now is raining down burning sulfur. Now it is in this sense though that the word is used to cause rain to fall from the sky in the plague judgment on Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23 reads, when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Now, in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 4, though, the word has the sense of to rain, that is, to cause objects or substance to fall like rain. But perhaps it is probably that the word is used figuratively in the sense of to provide miraculously from heaven the food that Israel needed. Now the thing that is to be rained down then from heaven is described with the word bread. Now the word bread, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word hem, that means bread as part of the provisions Joseph made for his father and his family to move to Egypt, as stated in Genesis chapter 45, verse 23. Genesis Genesis chapter 45, verse 23. It is, and this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread. That's lehem. and other provisions for his journey. Now the Hebrew word may simply mean food, or that is any consumable product, including meat, which is in contrast to drinkable liquid, as it is used to describe Israel's sacrifice to their God, as we read in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "The priests shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's." Now, remember, I've made a reference to this, that this is part of God's goodness to Israel. They didn't want them to eat fat. And that's one way he handled it, is bring all the fat, burn it as an offering to me. Now, because of the parallelism, though, used in the book of prophet Isaiah, the Hebrew word may then refer to grain for bread, the grain for bread, as we may gather from Isaiah chapter 36, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 17. It reads, "Until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." See, the phrase "a land of grain" here is parallel to a land of bread. Since bread is made from grain, so our Hebrew word translated bread can then be translated a grain for bread, or grain for bread. So anyhow, in our passage of Exodus chapter 16 verse 4, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of special grain for food. Special grain for food. Or we can say special grain for bread. Special grain for food, or special grain for food. Now, why do we then interpret the word translated bread as either special grain for bread or special grain for food? Why do we do that? Well, first, the meaning bread here, although a common translation of the Hebrew word, creates the impression that the Lord rained bread in loaves from heaven. But that is not the case. So if it say, "I'll rain down bread from heaven," it would seem like he dropped loaves of bread. And that's not the case. Now the grain the Lord sent from heaven is certainly different, though, from any grain that the people would have known, since it's so necessary to describe this grain as a special grain, because it's nothing like they've ever seen. Secondly, the thing that the Lord rained down from heaven to Israel is really is called manna, and that manna, that's what the equation, we'll see how that word came up later on. But when they use that word manna, where is it? That's really what it means. The thing that the Lord was going to rain down from heaven can be prepared in at least two ways. It can be baked or simply cooked in water, as we may gather from Exodus chapter 16, that we're studying verse 23. So, I mean, it's, can think about, at least in this country, I can say something close to oatmeal or something like that. But that's not what it is, but at least you cook an oatmeal with water. So whatever the Lord gave them, they can cook it almost in that fashion. They can also break it. This is what we read in Exodus 16, verse 23. He reads, "He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning.'" Now, later on, as we move into this section, you're going to see me emphasize we don't need to do a lot, much of frying, because of how God dealt with Israel. But I will deal with that when we get at the appropriate time, by the time we get to this verse, anyway. So, because of the fact that Israel didn't know what it was, and they said, "What is it? Manna." So, we cannot say it was bread from heaven. It wasn't bread. Third, the psalmist described the manna that the Lord provided Israel from heaven as grain of heaven. Grain of heaven. As we read in Psalm 78, verse 24. Psalm 78, verse 24. Psalm 78, verse 24 reads, "He rained down manna for the people to eat." Look at the next part. It says, "He gave them the grain of heaven." So that tells you it cannot be bread. Although it's translated bread, but it cannot be bread. Fourth, now a Hebrew word that is translated bread may also mean grain, as that which is then used for making bread, as we read in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 28. It is grain must be ground to make bread. So one does not go on threshing it forever, though he drives the wheels of his threshing cart over it, his horses do not grind it. Now that sentence, grain must be ground to make bread, is more literally, grain is crushed fine. It's crushed fine without telling what it's going to be used for. So anyway, it is then our interpretation that what the Lord provided or what he promised to rain down from heaven to the Israelites is a special grain for bread or special grain for food. Now, I keep saying for food, like I said, if they boil it, similar to something like an oatmeal, it's no longer bread. It's food in a different fashion. Of course, eventually, when we get to all that, you'll find out a whole lot about diet and food and so on. We're going to get to all that. Anyway, be that as it may, the Lord promised to provide the grain for bread for Israel daily, which Israel should collect. It is his promise and responsibility assigned to Israel that is given next in the verse we're studying, Exodus 16, verse 4. Look at the next sentence. It reads, "The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day." Now, the people here, of course, refers to the entire Israelite community consisting of naturally born Israelites and the other peoples that left Egypt with them. Now we say this because the word people here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean people, right? That is a very large kinship group regarded as related biologically as well as language and other cultural common features, as it is used to describe the Egyptians by the Pharaoh that started the oppression of the Israelites by the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 1, verse 9. Exodus chapter 1, verse 9. Exodus chapter 1 verse 9 reads, "Look, he said to his people," that's the Egyptians, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us." So here the word, the Hebrew word "am," is translated "people." Now the Hebrew word may mean army, an army. As in the encouragement of the Lord to Moses, as he prepared for battle against Og, king of Bashan, as we read in Numbers chapter 21, verse 34. Numbers chapter 21, verse 34. It reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army.'" That word "army" is the same Hebrew word translated "people." "And his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon." Now the word may mean "nation," as it is used to describe the punishment God will inflict on Israel if they fail to keep to the terms of his covenant with them, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 6, verse 20, verse 64. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Deuteronomy 28:64 reads, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other." Now that is why I've explained to you many times, you find Hebrew people in every nation of this planet. There's no nation without them. It's just that people don't recognize who they are quite often, but they are there because of this promise or a threat, a promise to scatter them. So he said, "There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." And so, since the word can mean nation and it can mean army, can expect the word can in itself also mean a soldier. And so the word can mean a soldier, as it is used to describe the men who went to battle against Ai, as we read from Joshua chapter 8, verse 13. Joshua chapter 8, verse 13. It reads, "They had the soldiers," that's the Hebrew word "am." They have the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp, to the north of the city, and they ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. In our passage of Exodus 16, verse 4, the word means peoples, in the sense of a group that is to be treated as a community, regardless of any immediate blood relationship. Since, you know, I've explained that that group consists of naturally born Israelites and those who are not. Therefore, if they are considered as a group, there's no immediate, I use the word immediate, blood relationship. And the reason I use this kind of term is because every human being on this planet comes from the same grandfather, Noah. Everyone. So, when I say immediate, I mean those you can identify with as quickly as possible. So, in any case, the responsibility the Lord assigned to the Israelite community regarding the grain from heaven that he promised to send to them is really twofold. Twofold responsibility. They are to leave their tents or Israel's camp every day. As in the sentence, when he said the people are to go out each day. Back to where we started in verse 4 of Exodus 16. The people are to go out each day. Now the United Bible Society handbook suggests that this Hebrew sentence may be understood this way. Quote, this is the way they say you can understand that. If they want to eat, they have to go outside the campsite. End of quote. That's how the United Bible Society handbook suggests that you can understand it. If they want to eat, they will have to go outside the campsite. Now the expression go out here is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings that is concerned with the movement. So it may mean to go out as an instruction of the Lord to Israel, not to venture out of their houses the night of the Passover feast in Egypt, the very first Passover celebration. They were not to leave, venture out of their houses. So that word is used in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. It reads, verse 22, it reads, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you should go out. That's a Hebrew word. Yes, sir. Not one of you should go out the door of his house until morning. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to leave. To leave. As in the command of Pharaoh to the Israelites, following the last plague of the dead of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Now you all remember we went through all that to show that only pain gets our attention as humans. Nothing like pain. When we actually get pain, that gets our attention. All this time, Pharaoh had been told, let Israel go. All the Lord brought all kind of plagues that we started in detail, but they didn't touch him, really. Because whatever it was didn't really touch him per se. But this one got to him. And that's why he said, hurry to leave. And that's what we read using our Hebrew, the Hebrew word translated here, to leave, in the same Exodus 12. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 reads, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. With our Hebrew word, go out, now it's translated, leave. Now the word may mean to march out, as it is used in military movement of an army, as those who went after Israel in Numbers chapter 21, verse 23. Numbers Numbers chapter 21, verse 23. It reads, "But Sihon will not let Israel pass through his territory. He mustered his entire army and marched out," that's a Hebrew word, "into the desert against Israel. When he reached Jahaz, he fought with Israel." Of course, they soundly defeated him. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to depart, to depart, as it is used to describe the death of someone in Psalm 146, verse 4. Psalm 146, verse 4 reads, "When their spirit departs," describing death, "they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing." In other words, ends death, ends every aspiration, as we saw on Sunday. Now, in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 4, the word means to leave, really, that is to go out. Does the members of Israel community were to leave their various tents in Israel's camp, where the Lord will, and then go to where the Lord will rain down the grain from heaven. So each must leave his or her tent to go outside. Now this is to be done daily, except, of course, on the Sabbath day, as the Lord commanded later to them. Now they are leaving their tents then, or the campsite, leads to the second aspect of the responsibility the Lord assigned to the Israelite community. The second aspect of this responsibility that the Lord assigned to them regarding the grain from heaven is that they are to collect them from the ground, as we read in the next instruction of Exodus 16, verse 4. Look at the next instruction. It is, "Gather enough for that day." Gather enough for that day. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads this way, "And they will gather the matter of a day in its day." Now, let me read that again. This is where it reads in the Hebrew. "And they will gather the matter of a day in its day." So this is what is smoothed out to read the way it is in English. Now the task though required of Israel is actually given in the word gather, that is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to pick, as an instruction the Lord gave to Israel regarding collecting of grapes that have fallen from his tree, that should be left for the poor to collect after the owner has done the first round of picking. See, God ensured that Israel were conscious of the poor among them. It was important for them to take care of them, not handing them out something, but they will take care of them by leaving some part of their crop or whatever in the farm. They go there and get it. In other words, they march out like the Israelites. This is the way our word is used in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10 reads, "Do not go over your vineyards a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." that was to take care of the poor in the land of Israel. Now the word may mean to glean, that is to take all or most that is left in a field after a first harvest, implying a meager amount gathered in relation to the energy expended, as it is used in Boaz's instruction to Ruth, as stated in Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Ruth here the Hebrew word has the meaning of to glean, still dealing with agricultural activities. Ruth chapter 2 verse 8 reads, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean.'" That's a Hebrew word. Here it's translated glean. "Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls." Now in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 4, the word is really used in the sense of to collect or to gather. To collect or to gather. Now the thing that is to be collected or gathered is described there in the phrase, go back to where we started Exodus 16 verse 4. Look at that phrase. "Enough for that day. Enough for that day." Now the word "enough" as a word though does not appear in the Hebrew text, since none of the Hebrew words that mean "enough" is used in a passage. Nonetheless, there is a sense that of that which is sufficient that's implied in the instruction given to Israel. See the phrase, "Enough for that day," again, literally, the Hebrew says, "matter of a day in its day." Matter of a day in its day. And that is translated from a Hebrew phrasing that may be translated something like this. "The task or portion of a day in its day." Portion of a day in its day. Thus, the phrase then is taken to mean, to really mean something like daily duty or daily due. So it is in that sense, after Pharaoh instructed Israel to find straw for making bricks, it's used really to demand the Israelites, the slaves, to produce the same quantity of bricks each day, as they did when they were supplied and when they had straw supplied to them, as recorded in Exodus chapter 5 verse 19. Exodus chapter 5 verse 19. It reads, "The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, 'You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for each day. So that is the concept here, required for each day. Now the phrase is used daily then for in daily sacrifices of burnt and grain offering of Israel that they were to make to the Lord, as we read in Leviticus chapter 23 verse 37. Leviticus chapter 23 verse 37. It reads, "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. See that concept, each day, each day. Now, it is the same phrase, though, that is used to describe then the daily provision of food and wine that were to be given to four Jewish young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, during their training to enter the service of King of Babylon, as we read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. Daniel chapter 1 verse 5. Now of course the background is all the Israelites now, those from Judah of course, are now transported into Babylon as captives. But God's still working with them, that Nebuchadnezzar recognized that there was some of them who were brilliant young men, and they need to be trained, educated in Babylonian ways and cultures and all whatever, in order to be prepared to serve. And these young men were then to be treated specially. Food was to be given to them, special wine, all that were to be given to them. And as far as we know, from this record there, although they were young people, they never departed from what they believed. Now that is why I still have, when a lot of time people tell me in this country, when they are young, I don't get it. Being young has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Once you are saved, there's truly no difference between an adult. A young person should be growing spiritually as an adult. So these young men, they stood to their ground. Look at, we read in Daniel chapter 1 verse 5 reads, the kings assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now if you go home and read the story, and most of you already know that, this young man said, no, we're not going to touch your food, because this meal, this food you are preparing to us, contrary to what the law allows us to eat. So just give us vegetable and water and watch us. And that's all they did. And they did better than those who ate meat and everything and drank whatever, because they were faithful to their God. So again, that's why I say, I don't care what your age is. If once you said you're a believer, you should be making an impact in your spiritual life, making going further. Anyway, hence really though, the Hebrew phrase gives a sense of portion of something that is needed on a daily basis. It is for this reason then that some of our English versions added the word enough. In Exodus chapter 16 verse 4, while others use such words as portion or amount. Anyhow, although the word enough is not wrong to be added here, even though it's not there, but it's probably better to use the meaning amount or portion. That's daily amount or portion. Because it is difficult to understand how Israel will know what enough grain is that they should gather for each day. It will be difficult for them to know. Although, that guidance of what to gather is given later on. And that's when we get there, that's when we really begin to talk about diet. But we'll get there when we get there. Anyway, the responsibility the Lord assigned to Israel, as we read in Exodus chapter 16 verse 4, it says, the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. That is intended not merely to tell us what God assigned to Israel about grain from heaven, but to teach us an important principle. It's not just to tell us, yeah, they went out to get. No, that's much more why that was given to us. The principle is one that is very simple, which I know almost I would think everyone here knows that. And that simple principle is that we should work daily for our food. We should work daily for our food. You see, the Lord could have rained down completely prepared meal in front of every Israelite tent. But that was not the case. And you know he can do that. Or you have to remember that Elijah was fed with hot meal. In one case with the raven bringing it down. So he could do that. He could give them well-cooked meal every morning. Come, just get it. But he didn't do that. And that's the reason. And so let us have this principle so that we can learn the principle. This is so, again, I say that we learn the principle that the Lord wants us to work for our food daily as we look to Him for sustenance. In effect, it is to remind us that work should be a daily activity of a healthy individual. A healthy individual. Except, notice what I say, daily activity. That work should be a daily thing. Except for one day a week to rest. One day a week to rest. That, you know, you need to give that body a rest one day a week. And God in His goodness put that for Israel. No other group of people knew that. Until Israel, God instructed them, you work 6 days, 7 days, take a break. Replenish the body. Because some of us, we don't get it. We just think, unless I work these 7 days, I'm not going to make it. Well, so hate to disappoint you. You're going to pay for it later on in life. Believe me. Believe me. You will. Anyway, God's intention is for humans to work for their food, as implied in what God expected Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So hold on to Genesis. He reads, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Look at the next thing. To work it and take care of it. To work it and to take care of it. Now so work was not a curse. It is a fall that made work difficult. As we can gather from the same Genesis chapter 7, look at chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 17, chapter 3 reads, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. There's no kind of work that is easy. And no kind of work. If it's easy, it's not work. No kind of work. Whatever you do, and you call it work, it's always going to be difficult. And sometimes very frustrating, depending on what you do. But that's, whenever you reach those kind of situation, you remember, oh, God cursed human beings for sinning against Him. Now it is because, under normal circumstances then, a person should work for the individual's livelihoods, that the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul stated that if a person does not work or does not want to work, then that person should not eat. A statement, something we'll study in detail in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Now again, I have to remind you, work comes in different ways. Don't think it must be one way or the other. Work is an activity. It has to be an activity where you expend an energy, some will smile. It doesn't matter where you stay and do it, you have to be spending some form of energy. So here it says, for even when we are well with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Very simple. So anyway, the Lord gave another reason for the way he provided grain from heaven to Israel, that is then given in the last sentence of what we are studying, Exodus 16 verse 4. Look at that. It says, in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. That's another reason. Now the phrase, in this way, refers to both the provision of grain from heaven and the responsibility God gave to Israel. So there's no doubt that the Lord provided grain for Israel to keep them from starving. But he had a reason or purpose for providing grain from heaven and instructing Israel regarding their responsibility that we have that we would not have known if he had not specified that purpose or those responsibility. Anyway, his purpose or reason is given in the word test. Test. That word test is translated from a Hebrew verb that conveys two senses. It is used in the sense of attempting or trying to do something that may lie outside the normal or recommended behavior, such as what a sensitive woman that is not accustomed to mistreating the husband will do because of experiencing pain due to judgment on her people for not obeying the terms of God, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 56. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 56. It reads, the most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot. Let's just describe what a sensitive woman we're dealing with. He said, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter because of what we studied last week, the principle. Pressure will get to her and she will become irrational and now start treating the husband the way she's never done that. So another sense of the Hebrew word though is to test or to try someone or something in an attempt to learn the true nature of that thing or of someone. It is this act of testing a person to determine the validity of the quality of a person that the word is used to describe, the test of Queen Sheba towards Solomon as she attempted to learn about his wisdom and fame, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. First Kings chapter 10 verse 1 reads, when the king, queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. In other words, to find out what he is really like. Is that what they're saying about him? Is it really true? Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 4, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of the test, that is, to put to the test in order to ascertain the nature of something, including imperfections, faults, or other qualities. It is the Lord who is to carry out this activity for a purpose that is stated next in our passage of study. But we're out of time, so we'll consider that purpose in our next study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be aware of the activities that you want us to be involved in on this planet, to get us to know that it's important that we'll be a people who trust in you, but at the same time, do what you ask us to do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.